Right, okay. So now we're gonna, this is a discourse from 1967, Parshat Va'era, which is the parsha we're at now. And so we're gonna look at the beginning of this Parshat Va'era. Let's just see if I can find it. Here. Right. Okay, so there we have. 1 second, I'm waiting for you to be able to see it. You should be able to see it now. Right, now, the end of the previous parsha, by the way, is that Moses complains to God. Vayashav Moshe El Hashem Vayomar. Moses returned to God and said, Hashem, my God, Lama Hareota La'amaze, why have you, it's very striking, why did you do bad? Here the translation says, bring harm onto this people. Lama ze shelachtani, why did you send me? Because the fact that Moses began telling Pharaoh that the Jews want to go, he made them work even harder. Umeaz bati el paro, and from the time I came to Pharaoh, ledabe bishmecha, to speak in your name, heira le'amazeh, it's got worse. He's made things worse for this people. V'hatzeh lo hitzalta et amecha, and you have not tried to save your people. So, v'yoma Hashem el Moshe, God said to Moshe, all right, so that's the end of the last sedra. And now we have the beginning of this sedra. Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe, vayomer elav, and he said to him, Ani Hashem, I am God. Va'era el Avraham, el Yitzchak, el Yaakov. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Bekel, Shein Dalad Yud, with my name, the Kael, Shein Dalad Yud, Ushmi Hashem, but my name, Yudke Vavke, Lo Nodati Lahem, I wasn't known to them by that name. V'gam Hakimoti et Briti Etam, and I've set up my covenant with them, Latet Lahem et Eretz Canaan, to give them the land of Canaan, et Eretz Megureim, Asher Garbuva, the land which they sojourned in, which they stayed in, I'm giving them that country, the land of Israel. Now, and Vagam, and also Anisha Matiat Nakat Bnei Yisrael, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel, Hashem Yitzchayim Avidim Otam, that the Egyptians are making them work in a terrible way, Va'ezkoret Briti, and I remember my covenant. And so then he says, therefore, don't worry, I'm going to take them free, and so on. Now, the theme of the discourse is, why is there this sort of pattern of suffering? Why the pain? That's the theme that the discourse opens with. Why should there be this pain for the Jewish people in Egypt, and for that matter, later on as well, all kinds of different suffering through the generations, including the 20th century in the most horrific way? Why is there all this pain? So that's the theme that the discourse is going to be focusing on. And let me see if I can get the melody of the Hima. Hi, Eve. How are you?
I was muting and unmuting myself. I don't want to disturb you. Thank you very much for saying hello.
Hi. So I'm just looking for this Maim Nigun. Here we are. 1 second.
know what's going on here.
Right. So I'm just going to share the screen, having found the discourse. Right. So here we have a discourse of 1967 for this sedra. Vayedaber Elokim al Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe, and he said, Vayera el Avraham el Yitzhak el Yaakov, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means to the patriarchs, etc. Umamshich bakatuv, and it continues in the verse, Odot, Koshi Hashibud ibnei Yisrael, the difficulties of the slavery of the Jewish people in Egypt. Ad kedei kach, so much so, shelo shamu el Moshe mikotzei ruach u'me'avoda kasha. They didn't listen to Moses because their spirit was so broken and from the hard work, they couldn't hear Moses' promises to them. V'siyum ha'pasha, and the end of that first section of the Seder of the week, who b'divrei Moshe la'kadosh Baruch Hu, is when Moses says to God, Heim b'nei Yisrael lo shamu alai. The Jewish people didn't listen to me. Ve'eich yishma'eini Pharaoh. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Ve'ani aral b'nei, especially since I can't speak properly, right? Moshe had a stammer or something like that. V'tzarich lahavin. So now the discourse, the Rebbe is asking a very general, powerful question which applies to the whole of Jewish history. Thank you very much, Rabbi Lou, for coming. That's very much appreciated. We have to understand, Mahu Atam, what is the reason? Shehutzrach liyot koshi hashibur, that there had to be this difficult experience of this slavery, ba'avodat perech, with very hard work. Ad kedei kach, so much so, shelo hayu yucholim lishmoa afilu, that when Moses came along and began telling them that they're going to be freed, God is going to set them free, they couldn't listen, they couldn't hear it. Afilu besorat hageula, even the announcement by Moses that they're going to be freed from their slavery. Delechora. So why should it be that there should have been this terrible pain which had such a negative effect on them? And that's really a question for the whole of Jewish history. The Lechaora, let's see if we get an answer to the question, right? We might be able to understand the question. I'm not sure. We'll have to see whether we understand the Kabbalistic answer. But let's see. The Lechaora. Because at first sight, even though now in an early sedra in the Torah, Abraham has a very special experience of a revelation of the divine, in which God says to him, your children will be slaves in the land which is not theirs. And it says there, va'avadum ve'inu otam. They will serve, they will be enslaved, and they will be afflicted. Bikol makom. Nonetheless, yeah. Even though there was this prophecy, enu muvan madua hutzach liot koshi hashibud, it's not understandable why there had to be such terrible pain, ba'avodat perech kol kach, with such terrible suffering that they had in Egypt. Which we could take further in history. You know, why should there be the terrible suffering of the Holocaust, especially since approaching in England, the English Holocaust Memorial Day. Achainyin hu, right? So section back. The thing is as follows, and kafish mavai bal ha'ilula, now today is a special day, actually. It is the 24th of Tevet, which is the yard site of Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, the founder of Chabad, the author of Tanya. He also wrote a code of law. a new edition, a new version of the Code of Law of Rabbi Yosef Karo. He taught many very profound and beautiful discourses. So today is his yahrzeit. And he makes a statement about this question. And let's just try and see if we can understand it, evaluate it. So he writes, he explains in a discourse which was later published in a book called Torah or Torah of Light, one of the books containing his discourses, Sha'al Yedei Shibud Mitzrayim, through the slavery in Egypt, Buchome Uvilvenim, and the work they had to do with mortar and with bricks, Zachun Matan Torah, through that they were able to gain the tremendous revelation of the giving of the Torah. Kevan, because Shishibud Mitzrayim, the slavery in Egypt, the suffering in Egypt, who in Yan Shel Beruv Zikuch, is a matter of sifting and purification, Kumokur Habazel, like a crucible in which a metal is being molten and then solidifies again, but it's been purified from its impurities. If you imagine, for example, silver, if there is a raw kind of silver which has various impurities in it, and the silversmith might melt the silver and skim off, so to speak, the impurities, and then the silver that remains is on a higher level of purity. So here it's saying that this suffering in Egypt is a kind of sifting, it's a kind of purification of the world. And therefore, lo nitna Torah adayin b'mei Avraham. This is why the Torah could not be given earlier in the days of Abraham. We could ask the question, you know, why was the Torah only given in the time of Moses? Why couldn't it have been given a few generations early in the time of Abraham? Ki b'mei Avraham, because in the days of Abraham, adayin lo nitbarer v'nistakech, there had not yet been sifted and purified chomriyut ha'olam, the coarseness of the world. Liyot hamshachat or ein sof, making it ready, making the world fit for the flow of the infinite, al yedei kiyum ha-Torah u-mitzvah, through keeping Torah and mitzvah. So, in other words, the effect of keeping Torah and mitzvah, studying Torah, keeping the laws of the Torah, is supposed to bring a flow of infinite radiance into the world. But if the world is impure, and in a serious way impure, at a certain level, that impurity is so great that the world is not able to take the radiance of the infinite. And therefore, and even if we do the mitzvah in that world, it will not have the right effect. And so therefore, since the Torah is about bringing this radiance of the infinite into the world, the world was not yet ready in the time of Abraham, so the Torah could not be given in his time. Only through the fact of being in Egypt, so here we have, Ad Acha Yitziat Mitzrayim, but after the Jewish people came out of Egypt, and they'd been there, Shuhu Kol HaBazel Shitzikechet Yisrael, that was the crucible which purified us, the Jewish people, al yedei koshi hashibud, through the great pain, the difficulty of the slavery, b'chome uvilvenim, with mortar and bricks, the efforts we were making, liot nifrad hara min hatov, so that evil would be separated from good. But so it had that effect on us, V'chasher nisdakhu Yisrael, and when the Jewish people were purified, nisdakech gam kein ha'olam, the world was also purified. V'gashmiyoto, and the physical dimension of the world, v'chomriyoto, and the material aspect of the world. In Hebrew, these words, which I've translated physical and material, signify lower levels of materiality. So the physical is like the physical that you need, and material is the aspects of gross physicality, which goes beyond what we need in order to exist as human beings, but just to satisfy lusts and negative desires. So that is the coarseness of the world. So that is that is why the Torah could not be given in the time of Abraham, but only later on after we'd been in Egypt. V'hainu, that means lefisha hachidush to matan Torah, because the special new thing that matan Torah brings, hu bif'ulat ha-Torah be'olam, it's the way the Torah affected the world. Shahari gam kodem. Now, here we have an interesting idea. Gam kodem matan Torah, even before the giving of the Torah, as we know, we might have accounted many times, although it doesn't say it in the written Torah, but the Talmud and Midrash is full of this idea. Haya inyan limuda Torah. The patriarch studied Torah. There was the idea of study of Torah. If we ask what were they actually studying, well, there is a book called the Book of Creation, Sefer Yetzirah, which is attributed to Abraham. And that is a very profound book about the nature of existence. That's, as it says, with 32 paths, God created the world with the 22 letters and the 10 spherot. And it talks about existence. So that could have been a subject for people to study, and also other aspects of Torah that they might have known through the divine spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. So there is this concept that we have many times repeated in the teachings of the sages. Here it refers to Kedi'ita Bayoma, as it says in Tractate Yoma. That's a volume of the Talmud about Yom Kippur. Miyameim shelavoteinu lo parsha yeshiva mehem. All the lives of our patriarchs, they never lacked the idea of a yeshiva, an academy where you study Torah. Hayu b'mitzrayim, when they were in Egypt, yeshiva imayim, they studied Torah, they had an academy. Avraham Avinu, then earlier on, Abraham our father, Zaken, a scholar, the Yoshev b'yeshiva haya, he sat in the academy studying. V'chein Yitzchak v'Yaakov, similarly Isaac and Jacob. So if that's the case, what was special about the giving of the Torah? So the answer is, Eilu shekodem matan Torah, but before the giving of the Torah, lo hayta pu'ula b'olam, the effect of people studying Torah did not have an effect on the world. The inyan zenit chadesh b'matan Torah, but this concept was something that came into being at the giving of the Torah. V'lechein, and therefore, kodem matan Torah, before the giving of the Torah, hutzrach liyot zikuch ha'olam, there had to be the refining of the world, al yedei kua ba'azel de Mitzrayim, through the furnace of the crucible of Egypt, kedei shagilui de matan Torah, so that the revelation of the giving of the Torah, yuchal lefol ba'olam, is able to have an effect on the world. Okay, so let's stop sharing now and see if we can understand this fascinating idea that the whole purpose of Torah is not just for us to study Torah and gain whatever spiritual rewards or physical reward we might gain from it. That's true, that's there. But in addition, when we study Torah and keep the mitzvot of the Torah, we should be having an effect on the world. Now, if the world is too impure to be able to absorb that effect, then that aspect of study of Torah is not able to be achieved. So therefore, the giving of the Torah in the full sense, where Torah teachings are brought into play, where they actually affect the world, this needed, first of all, a certain transformation of the world. And the point is that we, the Jewish people, have some profound connection to the entirety of existence. There is a verse, Et ha'olam natam belibam. God put the world in their hearts. In the hearts of the Jewish people is the world. And that means that the spiritual core of existence as a whole is within the hearts of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have a special mission in this respect, that we have some crucial relationship with existence as a whole. We are not simply part of existence. We have a crucial relationship to existence. And that relationship is that there is an essential spiritual dimension which links us with the entire world. And so therefore, when the entire world is very coarse, as it is seen, we see it in the time before the giving of the Torah, the world was very coarse, and the most coarse place was Egypt. So when the world exhibits such coarseness, there is a kind of aspect of that coarseness in us ourselves, as the Jewish people. And when we went through that slavery, that coarseness was being refined out of us. And when it was being refined out of us, it was also being refined out of the world. Now that gives a very fascinating picture to the idea of the suffering of the Jewish people through the ages. That there is some kind of interaction taking place between us and the world, the universe as a whole. And by the fact that we go through sometimes terrible, excruciating, horrific suffering is a stage in the and it is a transformation of the world, even though that is not always visible, but it's a sense of preparing the world for the next stage of revelation. Now, in the time of the Jewish people in Egypt, it was preparing the world for the revelation of the Torah, the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, so that the Jewish people would have the Torah, and when they keep the Torah, there would be a flow from the radiance of the infinite flowing into the world as a result of the Torah that people study and the mitzvot that people keep. And for us, as the discourse goes on to say, in the terrible suffering that we have experienced, and particularly in the last century, in the Holocaust, and that there aren't really any quite comparable tragedies at all, the very unique, horrific atmosphere of the Holocaust, that is a preparation of the world for the next stage of history, for the revelation of Mashiach and the transformation of the whole of existence, where the divine presence will really dwell in the world, and for all humanity, the divine presence will be appreciated, and if not actually revealed, and it will be something very special. So that is what we have learned so far. So let's just see if we can absorb this very profound, what I would call powerful explanation of the suffering of the Jewish people. Are there any comments?
It's pretty scary. It's pretty scary, Charlie, because it suggests if you look around and you think that things are pretty, pretty bad now, that we've got to bid in for something.
I hear what you're saying. I don't think the discourse means it in that direction. In fact, the discourse says at the end that the horror of the Holocaust really sealed this whole process. And from now on, we're not expecting this process to operate in that way. We've purified the world enough, and now Mashiach can come. Now, it's quite true that there are lots of horrific things happening around the world, but it's on a Kabbalistic level, I would say, taking our sight from the perspective of this discourse, the horrific things around the world are more surface things, and in one moment, everything could switch around. Sam, you want to...
That's reassuring.
Sorry?
That's reassuring. I said, that's reassuring. I hope you're right.
That's reassuring.
I suppose the question that seems to come up would be, why does Hashem make it the case that suffering is necessary to purify the world, to make it ready for Mashiach? Couldn't Hashem have made it a different way so that suffering wasn't required?
In a sense, that's an unanswerable question. You know, why couldn't God have done it? If we just have, more children, which also is a way to help the Messiah come, you know, why shouldn't that be enough? Maybe Rabbi Lou can suggest an answer to Sam's profound question. Hold on, Ami, I can see your hand, and Shana, so just, I'm trying to, Rabbi Lou, you seem to have frozen. Okay, so maybe, Amy, if you can, maybe Rabbi Lou will come back in a minute. So, Amy, you want to say?
Yeah, I heard an idea that in order for Mashiach to come, we need to, and it's either going to come from the whole world, it's either going to come from the world being like a unit, being peaceful together, or it's going to come from mass destruction. And there's another idea that the mass destruction will last 12 minutes. So firstly, I'm not sure if that's the correct idea. I just remember hearing this. But what I was saying is that if you're saying that there won't be any more suffering as great as the Holocaust was, then how does this idea fit into that idea?
I think the idea is that, you see, this is something the Talmud says, that Mashiach will either come to a world that's totally pure or to a world that's totally negative. So I think that the way that these two ideas fit together is that the total negativity of the world was seen at the time of the Holocaust. That's my interpretation. Rabbi Lou might put it differently, but there was that total negativity, and it's quite true there's negativity now, but it's not on the same scale. So we've had that period of total negativity, you know.
But how do you know that something else as terrible as the Holocaust won't happen again? Because if one of the ideas is that Mashiach will come from potentially something bad, it's the way I see it, it's a 50-50 possibility. It will either come from you, like, yeah.
I see the way that you're seeing, Amy. I'd put it slightly differently, because if you look in the words of the prophets, Jeremiah, for example, and the book of Daniel, there are descriptions of horrific destruction, and out of that comes Mashiach. So there are many midrashim which talk in those terms of terrible destruction, and then from that comes Mashiach. Now, yeah. In the post-Holocaust period, the guidance that the Lubavitcher Rebbe gave on this theme of Mashiach is that all that negativity has passed. And so we had the negativity. So all the prophecies about the terrible destruction and this bad thing will happen and that bad thing will happen. Okay, that's all happened. Now we come to the positive sequence which comes after that. Now, let's have is Shana and Deborah. So Shana, would you like to?
Sorry, have I got this wrong? I always think with the Holocaust, that's the price we pay for God giving us the gift of free will. And as long as man will have free will, there always is a possibility of horrendous, because God has given us the gift of free will, and how we use it is, or else we could say it's never going to be. If he's in control, where does that leave free will of man? I blame the Holocaust on man, not on God, on the free will of man to have done that. It's not what God wanted. And it's not what God gave free will to, but that's the consequence. Mostly it's never used in such a severe, disgusting, awful way. But in that case, is that a wrong concept to look at it? Or?
Well, that's a very meaningful concept, Shana. That is very meaningful. Okay, Rabbi Lou, you're back now. So maybe I'll come back to you, Shana, in a minute.
Okay, yeah, sure.
Deborah. So Rabbi Lou.
A, I don't have a voice. B, I didn't hear what you guys were saying. What was the question?
Sam was asking. Have I got this right, Sam? So Sam was asking, why did Hashem make it so that so many bad things? Actually, Sam, maybe you should ask the question again. So I don't think I'm going to get it right.
I suppose the question would be. Why did Hashem make it the case that suffering is necessary in order to purify the world for Mashiach? Couldn't Hashem have made it a different way so suffering wasn't necessary to purify the world?
Yeah, why did it have to be suffering? Like taking the argument of the discourse of the Maimah, why does it have to be suffering that purifies the world?
Excellent question. And the answer is, I don't know. I just tell you a few things that are written. One thing you cannot say that it's a punishment because it was before the Torah was even given. The whole event happened before the Torah was given. Apologies for my voice. I believe it is in order to make us partners. The whole idea of the Torah is not a spiritual experience or a flight to some heavenly world. Rather, it's to bring the heavenly experience into the physical. That's what this whole thing is about. It's bringing it into the physical. Now, within the human, within the person, within the Jew, the struggles of life uncover reservoirs within ourselves that otherwise we would just be passive and just watching what's happening. And through this, we become a partner of God. The Zohar says that the enslavement in Egypt was a physical enslavement, and it led to the giving of the Torah. Now we're in the run-up these years and days to Mashiach, to the ultimate redemption. Where's the suffering? He said the suffering can be experienced, even from the Zohar. The suffering is through not just studying Torah, but going deeper and deeper within oneself to discover reservoirs that we otherwise didn't know were there. That's called suffering in its own way. And that helps to make you into a partner of what's happening rather than just a passive recipient.
I think there's still the question why it has to be pain.
May I give it an attempt?
Let me ask Deborah, please. She's had her hand up for a long time. Yeah, Deborah?
Well, hello. I feel my thoughts are quite shallow now after that very deep conversation from everyone. I was just thinking, maybe it's stating the obvious that, you know, while we live in this world of opposites, of tension, we live in a physical world where there is pain. If I bang my hand on a table, it's going to hurt. That's really stating the obvious, you know, and until human race stops banging their hands, can't think of a better way of putting it, while we're all in this cycle of trying to achieve in the material plane, which I think a lot of suffering comes from, we're not out of the cycle. And while you're always trying to escape pain, oh, I could go on about this forever, I'm rambling really, but this for me is something to do with, we live in a world of opposites. How could we live in a world without pain? What would that be like? That's must be heaven, I don't know. But the thought, what you said about the pain happening specifically to Jewish people somehow being of a cleansing for the human race is like on a huge scale, isn't it? On a huge wave of suffering, after comes a huge wave of forgiveness or reconciliation. I'm just rambling, but that I can't get into words what I mean, but I sort of know what I mean.
Listen, it's what the discourse is presenting is a very, very profound thought. And it does have to do with the sort of the root dimensions of human existence, of Jewish existence among humanity, and the fact of it being pain, pain and horror at pain. Sometimes the worst pain is not the pain that the person suffers themselves, but the pain that they see others suffering, the people who suffered most in the Holocaust, in a sense, are the survivors who survived with the most horrific images in their minds, as a result of which some of them that you probably heard of committed suicide later. So there was certainly absolutely horrific things. But what it's saying here is that that horrific dimension, which is an aspect, the most unwanted aspect of human experience, does actually have a purpose. And the purpose is the transformation of the world as a whole. First, the transformation of the Jewish people, and through their transformation, the transformation of the world. And I think that the message which this is giving us is that we have to, we as the survivors, and as it's put in the Bible, the brand saved from the fire, we have to live up to our responsibility as survivors, and survivors of thousands of years of exile, and as a result, achieve the right kind of transformation inside ourselves so that it will work on the universe and mankind, humanity as a whole, and they will all be transformed, and it will be a world of good. It will be a time of Mashiach. Ophir, you had a comment you wanted to make.
What I was going to try and say, sort of answering Sam's question and what everyone else has said, is so the way I sort of look at it, Sam, is, you know, for argument's sake, let's say that the Torah is objective and it's empirical. And objectively speaking, only Hashem knows what is good and what is bad. And when we were in the Garden of Eden, there was no suffering, there was no evil. Then, you know, one thing led to another, we got kicked out of it. And this whole need for suffering is for us to have freedom of choice, for us to be able to learn the difference between good and bad, and then make the correct choices. If you look at the Torah and the history of our people, it gives examples of both individual and collective suffering, and how that individual and collective suffering was down to choices. Sometimes we prospered because the individual or the collective made the right choices. Sometimes we suffered because the individual or the collective made the wrong choices.
Right.
So Abraham Avinu didn't get... Sorry, I was going to continue unless you want me to stop.
No. So you've made the point. Yeah. So suffering is there so that we should have free choice, and on a very deep way. I think that actually does not quite answer Sam's question, because Sam could say, well, we could have free choice another way. Why does it have to be through suffering? Okay, but let's go on with the discourse.
I asked Rebbe Tally.
Yes. Right, quick, Jeffrey. Yeah.
Yes, if with all the mitzvahs and the Torah learning and the Rabbeinim who came and encouraged us, why should there have been a Holocaust after we've already been so-called cleansed? And why, with all that we're doing now, why shouldn't, I know it's a negative thought, why can't there be another Michigana who comes along and wants to do the same?
Right. Yeah. Someone made that point. Eve made that point before.
Apologies.
Yeah. So it's a matter of, you know, there's a level where we can enter the explanation that the discourse gives us. And, you know, and then there's a point where, you know, you could say why this and why that. And as God said to Job, when he was asking why,
God
said to him, where were you when I created the world? You know, how do you expect to understand?
Yes.
Or the image that the Rebbe used, that a child does not understand. He could be watching a scientist calculating something, and the child just doesn't understand a word of what the scientist is doing. Even though that child, over a few years' education, might become a greater scientist than that man. So how do we expect that we should be able to understand what God is doing? You know, so there's the element of not being able to answer. Maybe that's a crucial part of the question, that we cannot answer it. You know, maybe there has to be that ceiling of our rationality, but nonetheless, below the ceiling, one can still talk about certain kinds of rationale, and that's what the discourse is presenting here.
Thank you.
Okay, so let's go back to the discourse. Right, so here we have section Gimel. Now, Vehine, behold, Hazikuch the Israel, the purification of the Jewish people, Shenas al Yedei Koshi Hashibud, which came about through the difficulties. Can you see the text?
Yep, fine.
Which came about through the slavery with the mortar and the bricks. Hubinagel Aguf. That's as it concerns the body. Shehari haneshama atzma, because the soul itself, einat zricha tikun klal, the soul itself does not need any kind of improvement. Shehari hi chatzuva mitachat kisei hakavod, because the soul is hewn from under the throne of glory of God. V'nimtza, that means, shekol inyan shibud mitzrayim, that the whole idea of the slavery in Egypt, haya bishvil aguf, was for the sake of the body. So the pain, the physical pain that we had, was actually positively affecting the body. It's a paradox. It was physical pain, but the body was gaining through that. V'cheinu gam benogel matan Torah, similarly with the giving of the Torah, shenetinat ha-Torah lamata, the giving of the Torah here in this world below, he kedelif ol al neshama beguf dafka, is in order to have an effect on the soul as it is when it's in a body. Uchateita betanya, as it says in Tanya, shahatorah nas'a v'yardah, that the Torah came down, ad shenitlapsha b'dvarim gashmiim, until the Torah encloses itself, the mitzvot of the Torah are enclosed in physical things, uvetzerufei otiyot gashmiot, and in the pattern of the sequence of physical letters, bidyo ala sefer, in compartment, b'chdei shekol haneshama, so that everything, single soul, or the different dimensions of soul, the ruach or nefesh, shebegufa adam, which is in the body of a person, tuchal lahasigan, will be able to grasp these divine words of the Torah, b'da'ata, in its mind, or the kaiman, and to keep them, to keep the mitzvah. V'chevan sha'inyan de matan Torah, since the giving of the Torah, hu bishvil, is in order the varet aguf, to purify the body. That's why there had to be the difficulties of the slavery in Egypt. Benogel aguf, as regards the body, kedei shiyeh mukhsha, so that through that it would be prepared the gilui de matan Torah, for the revelation of the giving of the Torah. So, in other words, this process is something which is particularly on the level of the body, and the ultimate of the body is that the body will achieve an exalted status higher than the soul. So this whole chain of suffering that we have gone through over these thousands of years, beginning with the slavery in Egypt, then the time that we did get into Israel, there were terrible problems, there were constant battles with the Philistines and others, and then there was destruction, and then we came back again to Israel, then again there was destruction. So all this conflict and all this pain is in order, it is like the crucible in which the body is being transformed so that it can express the highest level of the spiritual. Now, what's really happening is that it's a complete reversal, because the whole idea of the body is what makes us different from the angels. The angels are spiritual, and the angels do not have an evil desire, and the angels perceive the divine, and they're part of the divine. Now, our soul is very spiritual and holy, and it's really part of the divine as well. But it's put inside our bodies, and it's our bodies which have the appetites of bodies. It's the body where godliness is not apparent, and there are other kind of pressures and directions which the body is concerned about. And what the pain of exile and the pain of the suffering of Egypt or wherever is in order to transform the body into the very opposite. So that instead of it being the point within existence where God is concealed, it becomes the most intense form of revelation of the divine. So now, in order to get to that, I'm just talking about what comes later in the discourse. And at this point, the top of this page, Zion, he says, We have to understand what is this great special quality of the body for which there has to be the idea of the giving of the Torah below and after the whole preparation of the slavery in Egypt. What's so special about the body? And so now we're coming to discuss the nature of the body. So let me just stop sharing for a little. Nice seeing you, Chesed. And Rivka, any comment from anyone?
Could you just explain that again, please, a little bit?
Well, let's see if we get to it, because that's really from the end of the discourse, that the body has the potential to be even more spiritual than the soul, even more godly, let's say, than the soul. At the moment, for most people, not only in Jewish thought, in non-Jewish thought as well, the way that most people think, there's the body and the soul is holy, spiritual, godly, and the body is coarse. I mean, that's the mind, you know, the mind-body divide, the soul-body divide. This is very common in Western thought, Greek thought, and so on. But here, what the discourse is leading towards is the idea that the body can have a greater level of spirituality than the soul. And so therefore, the journey is the journey of the body. And in a sense, one could see why it's the pain. And, you know, pain is the most acute feeling that the body can feel as body. You know, we can look at a sunset and be very inspired by that or a beautiful painting, but that's how we respond more as our soul. But in terms of the body, you know, we can enjoy the warm sunlight or we can feel the anguish of physical pain. So the anguish of physical pain actually transforms. Then we come back to Sam's question, why does it have to be the anguish of physical pain? Couldn't it be that we just sit in the warm sunlight and or go swimming? Couldn't that do it? A nice, you know, swimming in the ocean with, you know, underwater, you know, corals and stuff like that. Okay. So let's go back to the discourse.
Sorry, Rabbi, would it be okay if I could ask a question about that?
Yes, sure.
Because I heard somewhere that the reason that we're limited is because we have a body. So would there be an idea that the suffering sort of reminds us of the limitations of the body? Would that be an idea that comes up? Or?
See, in a sense, I mean, one way of possibly looking at it.
Can I give this a go?
Hold on, Oshir. Hold on for a second. You see, Isaac was put on the altar and he wasn't slaughtered by Abraham, but he nearly was. And as a result, there were various results for him. One is that later on he was blind, and the sages say because the angels were weeping at the moment he was on the altar and the tears went into his eyes, and that made him blind later on. But also it made him holy in a certain sense. He was so holy he could not go out of the land of Israel. He was also so holy that he, unlike all the other patriarchs, could only marry one wife. Isaac married Rebekah, full stop. There was no other wife for Isaac, unlike Abraham and unlike Jacob. And so that holiness, that physical holiness, came from that being on the altar. So there's the sense in which the being on the altar, the being sacrificed, and it's no perhaps no coincidence that the word Holocaust actually means a burnt offering, a sacrifice. That's the word they use to translate the word sacrifice. That the fact of the body being a sacrifice transforms the body. So the body of the Jewish people was made a kind of a sacrifice in the Holocaust. And we, the survivors, have the task to express the holiness which accrued to us through that experience. And it's through that that Mashiach is going to come, which will lead to the full revelation of the power of the body.
Mm.
Okay, Deborah.
Are you saying that the soul is already holy, is already part of Hashem, but the body is not, but that through suffering in the Kabbalistic view, because of the suffering brings revelation, brings suffering, brings revelation over and over, expanding?
Yeah, it doesn't only have to be suffering.
Oh, good.
That's the positive effect of suffering, but it could be not through suffering.
Okay.
Yes, so it's not as if there must be suffering. Rabbi Lu, did you want to say something?
Yeah, just confirming, agreeing with what you both just said. The suffering doesn't have to be things that we think about. Going out to work is a physical, you don't go on Sunday when you don't have to. You're happy though, because you know there's a purpose. Getting up at 3 a.m. to help a friend, sleeping a whole night, eight hours, comfortably, undisturbed, is a pleasure. That's Garden of Eden. Being woken up by a friend that needs you for whatever reason, 3 a.m, is suffering. But you understand there's 3 levels. One level is what's comfortable. Comfortable is to sleep. The next level is what's right, what's correct. And that is to get up and help your friend at 3 a.m. And then there's a third level, which has a pleasure from that fact in itself, because you know it has a meaning and a goal and an end game, which is part of. That in itself, so it doesn't have to be suffering, God forbid. Hasidim certainly didn't look for asceticism or self-flagellation, that type of thing. It was always something helping someone else. That's already in a certain, in an external sense, that is an act of suffering. Suffering means, a football player, they get up and they're running, they're working so hard. It's really hard work, but there's a goal to it. There's a reason why a person is doing whatever they're doing. So I think that the soul, which is perfect in itself, as you say, Deborah, without everything, but it's also gaining from the experience of being in the body by realizing that bringing godliness to a situation which is of that type of parameter is a fantastic, deeper manifestation of godliness than godliness which is in some spiritual, unchallenged world.
Thank you. Thank you. I just make another point, which is that when the Rebbe in the discourse talks about being in Egypt, he keeps saying b'chomer u'bilvanim, with mortar and bricks. Now, Rabbi Shneur Zalman says that there is an equivalent to the physical suffering in Egypt in cerebral terms through the study of Talmud. Now, chomer means mortar, but also there's a thing called kal v'chomer, which is a method of argument in the Talmud, the argument a fortiori, which, if you don't recognize it, look it up on Google. You know, it's arguing from the lesser to the stronger, but it's one of the methods of Talmudic argument. And Levanim means bricks. And Rabbi Shneur Zalman says that refers to Libun Halacha. Getting the Libun means making it white, making it pure, purifying the Halacha, getting the Halacha clear. You're studying a piece of Talmud and trying to refine it so as to understand the Halacha properly. So in other words, there's a version of this transformation which can take place through study of the Talmud as well. So it's not just physical pain. There's other dimensions. But I think let's get back into the actual discourse and see where it's going to take us. Now, here we come to a famous passage in the Zohar. What makes it famous is that it is in Tanya as well. And so I don't know about how many people study Zohar today. Some do, but many people study Tanya. And this passage is there. Ulahavin zen, to understand this, yesh lagdim chila, one is we should consider first, maima hazohar, the saying of the Zohar. The Amar Rav Metivta, the head of the yeshiva, the spiritual yeshiva, the head of that said, Ad la salik ben nohora, a log in which the flames, like you've got a log on the fire, and the flames are not taking in the log. It's not burning. Mavachinle, we break up the log. And then when the log is in smaller pieces, the flames take on the smaller pieces. Gufa de lo salik beinahara, de nishmata, a body in which the radiance of the soul does not shine. Mavachinle, now it's also crushed in some way. Now I must tell you that this passage in the Zohar leads to the sort of ascetic aspect of the Kabbalists prior to the Hasidim. They would fast, they would do all kinds of uncomfortable things in this spirit. But when the Hasidic movement began, the Baal Shem Tov frowned on as this kind of self-mortification or asceticism. And so we're talking about a different kind of process. Perush this means, k'mo chatichat eitz, like a piece of wood, she'ena or neches bo, that the flame, the fire, does not take the wood properly. Hine al yedei ze she'mavakin ota lechatichot k'tanot, through the fact that one chops the wood into little pieces, azay nechas bo, or that's how the flames catch on the wood. Kach gam beguf haneshama, similarly with the body and the soul, shekasher o haneshama einu meh beguf, but when the radiance of the soul doesn't shine in the body, hinei al yedei shemavat shinet haguf, through the fact that the body is in somehow crushed, whatever that means, maybe we'll come to, azay nechas meh beguf o haneshama, that's how the radiance of the soul can catch in the body, so to speak, and shine through the body. Umasayim b'Zohar, and that passage in the Zohar ends, Gachin Rabbi Shimon v'Nashik l'Afro. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, was extremely excited by this. And it says that he bowed down and kissed the dust. Ama mila mila batreich ledifna miyoma da'avina. What a wonderful saying, he said. I've been searching for this concept all my life. But tzarech lahavin, we have to understand. Mal godel amala kol kach. What's so special about this? Bahai mila, this statement. Shadabi Shimon ha'iradifa batzrei miyomi yoto. He was looking for such an idea all his life. V'chasher shama ha'imela. And when he heard this, Gachin v'nashik la'afra, he bowed over and kissed the dust. So in order to explain that, the Rebbe is going to explain something from the daily prayers. But Yuvan, and will understand this, Behektim Hamabur B'Me'er Sha'arim, this is another book where discourses of Rabbi Shneur Zalman were printed, and then in 1967 it was reprinted, explaining the Seder Hayom, the order of a Jewish day. Hachel miseder ha'tfilah, beginning with prayers at the beginning of the day, ideally. Dehine ita b'gemaran, it says in the Talmud, kimata, when a person wakes up, omer elakai neshama, there's a prayer that he says, elakai, my God, the soul you've given me is pure. Now, this is printed in the Siddur. It's not actually the first thing we say. The Talmud puts it as the first thing. But let's understand this prayer. V'hainu shalpin nusach ha-gemara, as the Talmud puts it, Zoi habracha rishona de'birkat ha-shachar. This is the first blessing of the morning blessing. And even so, eina potachat b'baruch. It doesn't begin with the words, blessed are you, O God, which is normally a blessing, begins with that, because the feature ba behemshach le'birkat ha-mapil. Because when a person goes to sleep, there's a blessing that we say, blessed are you, O God, Hamapil Chevle Shena Aleinai, who puts the cords of the chains of sleep on my eyes. And that blessing that we say as we're going to sleep is the beginning of the blessing that we say as we wake up in the morning. Beautiful idea. So our sleep is really a passage into the morning. Now, Rabbi Shneur Zalman comments, Umakshe Shami asked the question. There's an interesting question. Mihu Omer Maimazeh? Who is saying this? My God, the soul that you've given me. Who's saying this? Since it's talking about the soul you've given me. Hari Einze Maima Hanashama. So it's not the soul speaking. The Ilu Aguf. Do you want to say it's the body speaking? By itself, the body is like without any energy. It's like a stone. It won't speak by itself. What it means is, this is what the animal soul says. The animal soul also has 10 points of energy. That has seichel umidod, it's got mind and emotion. The hiyama mutsa, and the animal soul is the intermediary, be nefesh elekidu vein aguf, between the divine soul and the body. The hiyama merit, and it's the animal soul that's saying, the soul that you have given me, shana shama mitzad atzma tohorahi, because the soul in itself is pure. Ma'achakach, Atabirata, you created it, means you brought it. Shahanashama yoredet libchina briya, the soul descends to the world of creation. Sholama briya yatchalata mitziyut vayeshut. The world of creation is the beginning of existence as we know it and the beginning of self. After that, it comes lower into the world of formation. Shuinyan hatsura sheba mitzayeret hanashama. It's the form through which the soul is formed. Till finally the soul comes into the world of action. And then it's put into me, daika, into me, the hainu bishvili, for my sake, says the animal soul. So that the spiritual, godly soul can be enclosed in the animal soul, uvaguf agashmi, and in the physical body. Umamshech, and he continues, you guard the soul inside me. There needs to be a guarding so that the soul should remain mechuberet imaguf, should remain bonded to the body. Because the divine soul in itself, it wants to separate from the body. But that said, it wants to leave the nefesh abahamit, the animal soul. And it wants to be absorbed upwards in godliness. That's the desire of the divine soul, as it explains in Tanya, explaining the verse, Ne'er Hashem Nishmat Adam, the lamp of God is the soul of a person. The soul is like the flame of a candle. shechafetz b'teva, which wants by nature, lipared ma'ptila, to leave behind the wick, v'lidabek b'shor sholamayla, and cleave to its root above. Av she'al yedei zeh, even though through that, yichbeh, the flame will go out, be extinguished. V'yidbatel oro b'mtziyut, and the light will cease to shine. Ka'ach nishmat ha'adam, similarly the soul of a person. Cheftza b'tiva, its desire by nature, is lipared v'latzet min haguf, is to separate, to leave the body, v'lidavek v'shorcha mekorcha b'Hashem, and to cleave to its source in God. Hagam shetit patel sham b'mtziyut, lagamre, even though there the soul will completely disappear, so to speak, will be absorbed. That's why we're talking to God, that God should guard the soul within me. The soul should remain in the body. And that's through the amazing power that God keeps the spirit of man inside him and her. And he binds a physical thing to a spiritual thing, to a physical thing. K'moshe katav Reb Moshe Isserles. Now, Reb Moshe Isserles wrote it's another part of the Code of Law by Rabbi Joseph Caro, written in the 16th century, and the writings of Reb Moshe Isserles are also included in the modern editions. And he wrote it, this is line 74 of the text, Rabbi Moshe Isserles was commenting on the blessing Asher Yatzah that a person makes when they have been to the lavatory. They've relieved themselves physically. And then there's a blessing to be said. They wash their hands and then they say a blessing. And the end of the blessing is Rofecho Basar, God heals all flesh, Umafni Lasod, working wonders. And Reb Moshe Isserles comments on the wondrousness. The wondrousness is by the fact that God keeps the spirit of the person inside the person and connects a spiritual thing, the soul, to the physical thing, the body. And all of it is because God is the healer of all flesh. And because when a person is healthy, then his soul is firmly, or her soul is firmly within the person, within the body. So that balance of soul and body is something very important. Umasayim, and then this morning prayer ends off. Va'ata atid litlami meni. You in the future will take my soul from me. Ato, you, hainu ata ba'atzmacha. That means you, the very essence of God. Mahuto ba'atzmuto. Shehu ha'makor v'ashoresh l'chol ha'metziyut. God is the source of all existence. And that's talking about aliyat haneshama, the ascent of the soul, li'ishtava begufi de malka, to be absorbed above in godliness. And that's really the purpose why the souls come into the world, so that eventually it'll come to this tremendous ascent. And all this is carried out by the service of the soul in the body and with the body. And in fact, a proof of this idea that the main thing is the body, right? So the whole thing is the soul comes into the world in order to elevate the body. And a proof about this quality, about the significance of the body, is the whole idea of the revival of the dead. Because the goal, the ultimate goal, there's the coming of the Messiah and then the revival of the dead. As Ramban, different opinions among the earlier scholars, but Rav Moshe ben Nachman, he puts it this way, that the main reward in the future will be for souls in bodies. And in fact, in the future world, the soul will be fed from the body. Now, Deborah, this is what you asked the question before, and here we have it in the text. In the future, the soul will be fed from the body. Not the way it is now, that the body receives life force from the soul, but it'll be the other way around. Behainu, that means the future, la'asid la'bo, because in the future, tit galem ma'alat ha'guf, the greatness of the body will be revealed. Shoshorsho, because the root of the body is l'mayla me'hanashama, is higher than the root of the soul. Now, that's a very striking thing, because the soul we think of as something very spiritual, and the body by definition is something earthly and physical, but nonetheless, the root, the spiritual root of the body is higher than that of the soul. Ela achshav zeh behelem, but now the greatness of the body is concealed, v'atid lavo yeh begilui, but in the future, it'll be revealed. And that's why we have to be so careful with our bodies, why there's so many laws. The kashrut, which is talking about the food that we imbibe in our body, not to have tattoos, and, a whole lot of different things. We must be careful about the health of the body. It's a mitzvah to try to be healthy. So the body is something incredibly significant. And shalachet, therefore, dafta baguf yachol yod habitul de'en od. It's in the body that we can have this selflessness, a complete level of selflessness and a close relationship to God. And we call them Uvan, from all this we can understand, Shetaklita inu hu baguf dafka. The ultimate ascent is from the body itself. Omnom, however, so let's try to come through the discourse. However, in order to achieve that the body should be on that high level, that's why we have the statement in the Zohar about the wood, which won't catch fire, so we have to break into little pieces. That means there has to be some kind of process for the body through which the radiance of the soul will shine in it. As it says there in the Zohar, that then there shines the illumination of the soul, that the radiance of the essence of the soul shines, and that is really a portion of God above. And that's what we're trying to get our body to be like, that radiance of the soul should shine in it, and then eventually the soul will be so exalted, it'll give radiance, the body will be so exalted, it'll give radiance to the soul. And that's why Rabbi Shimon was so excited when he heard this, because it's talking about the way in which this tremendous thing will take place. Now, then the discourse continues in section Zion about the order of the prayer. That there is the verses verses of praise, it's often called, but this is actually contemplating heaven and earth and everything that's in them. How you, God, keep everything in existence and the host of heaven all bow down to you. And after that, we say, it's going through the order of the prayer. There's the prayer before the Shema, Yotzeor, thinking about the way the angels of themselves abnegated before God and the Chayat HaKodesh. And after that, we say the Shema, where we're ready to give over our life to God. That means to give all our wills, our different wishes to God and to the service of God. And after that, we say the Shmona Esrei, which is with total selflessness. So that is giving a kind of a description of the ladder of prayer. Now, in the selflessness of the 18 benedictions, where we stand inert and we pray in a very selfless way, hopefully, that it has the quality of the selflessness of the body. That the body is selfless, completely like a stone. So when a person is saying the Shmona Esrei, saying the Amidah, the central Jewish prayer, and obviously they shouldn't wink with their eyes and they shouldn't make any indication with their hands, the person has to be totally given into this prayer. So much so that the prayer has to be a kind of silent cry. As it writes about the prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and we learn out many things from her, the way that she was praying. And one of the things was, it was a silent prayer, quiet prayer. And so a bit of discussion here about the different aspects of whether we pray more quietly or louder. And all this is something really external. Whereas when you come to the Shmona Esrei, to the 18 benedictions, which are now 19 benedictions, So this is the inwardness of the spiritual emotions of the person. And because there's the emotions which reveal the emotions which are hidden. And so we're approaching here this whole idea of very deep spiritual emotions that are within the person. Now, in addition to the distinction that there is between mind and emotions, there's also a distinction within the mind. There is a way of contemplating which gives birth to emotions, as it explains in Tanya, that there's a kind of emotion in about the fact that God is very close to all of us. And this is in a way of feeling oneself. And from that comes the birth of the emotions themselves, and then they become like revealed emotions. And there's a way of thinking about them, of thinking about the essence of the divine without feeling oneself at all. From this comes a process which comes from the emotions in such a way of hidden emotions. But they are there, and we know that they're there. So let's just try and finish this, and then we'll discuss it a bit more. Now, this giving over, this surrender of the body in and in the 18 benedictions is something which happens by itself, and it's not through a person making an effort in Avodat Hashem. But there's also the surrender of the body, which comes about through the service of the person. And what that is, that's something that generally should be before the prayer. And that's what the sages said. One doesn't stand up to daven unless one has a kind of serious attitude in one's mind, humility to God. And this comes about through the bitter, yes, the some kind of something where we're putting the body down, we're transcending the body. And through that beginning that we transcend the body, then after that, there can be the avoda in the verses of praise that come before the Shema. And then finally we say the Shema, and there's the bittul, the selflessness of the Shemona Esra of the Amida. And from this, we can understand the tremendous significance of this slavery in Egypt with this heavy service that we had there, because in order to achieve the purification of the world, that it should be ready for the revelation of Torah, there had to be, first of all, the purification of the Jewish people. Now, that's what I feel is the point where the discourse is absolutely talking to us today. That's what we have to achieve, a purification of the Jewish people, because the whole world depends on the Jewish people. I think that's one of the reasons why the whole world can't stop talking about the Jewish people, even if we don't do anything. As it's written, the world is put into the hearts of the Jewish people. And the purification that we achieve through going through that kind of slavery in Egypt, and where they would do all kinds of things, they would change the work of women into work of men and vice versa, which is attempting to change nature, which is that all of that is the what the body was going through, making it more and more of a vessel for the spiritual dimension. And like the soul, the soul should flare up within the body. And so through that, one reaches the highest levels to the very essence of the divine. And so now the last passage, and then we'll have a little bit of discussion. So it says, like the days of your going out of Egypt, they'll show you wonders. Therefore, just as the exile of Egypt was in the crucible, and through that would come the giving of the Torah, so too the exile we're in now is like the crucible, that through this should come the days of the Mashiach. And that means that all the long time that this exile has gone on is in order that we should be able to have the revelation of the inner dimension of Torah that really is for the future, but we can have it now. Because at the giving of the Torah, there was the receiving of the Torah, the revealed Torah. But the inward dimension of Torah, the meaning of the Torah, that will be a revelation in the future. And about this, it says, I will show you wonders. But in fact, in our time, you don't have to worry about the difficulty of the slavery, because we already had that slavery. And we've had it to an extraordinary degree in all the recent times. And we don't have to think further about it, but instead we have the idea that God kisses us with the kisses of his mouth with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. May he come swiftly in our days.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Okay. A very good evening to everyone.
Same to you and the Rebbe Shmuel.
Thank you both.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Dr.
Lental.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Right. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Chesed, very much.
Thank you
for your help. Yeah. Bye.
Thank you.
Sorry, I was late.
Okay.
Thank you.
All the best.
Bye.
Thank you.
All the best.
Thank you, Shannon. Yeah. Thank you, Ruth.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Really appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Thank you. All the best.
Take care.
Bye.
Can I ask a question?
Bye-bye. Well, and off here, yeah, thanks a lot. Bye.
Okay.